Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Psalm says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. And so you can be assured that he's here. How many brought your Bible with you today? I hope that you did, because we're going to be in and out of it today, all day today as a minister this morning from it. And you've got the answer to every problem, every issue of life right in your Bible. So let's make our confession today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. That sounds good this morning. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Covenant, Jeremiah chapter 33 and 3. I've heard people talk about this as God's phone number. I don't know if that's quite the case or not, but it's certainly a number that you can remember for sure by that definition. In Jeremiah 33 and 3, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Call unto me, I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. How many are Christians in the house today? Everybody say amen if you are. If you're not, you can be before you leave today. It's not hard. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He'll come into your life and give you his as well. And so today we have that wonderful privilege that we can call upon the Lord in the avenue of prayer. Now, if you around the world, whether it's in the Christian community or other places, other religions, whatever, you hear people talking about prayer all the time all around the world in different formats and different venues around the world. But we who are children of God, there's one thing that we ought to know is this. We ought to know how to pray. We ought to know how to have a relationship with God that's developed through prayer, that we can come to him and speak to him on the level that he tells us to speak to him at and receive our prayers answered. Yet at the same time, there are a number of people that have prayed and don't get an answer. And sometimes when people pray and they wonder, where is my answer? Then does God love me? Does God care about me? Is God really on my side? Are his promises true? Is he faithful? Where is my answer? Doesn't God see my situation, circumstance? Doesn't he see my need? Doesn't he see my hurt, my pain? Doesn't he see my struggle? Doesn't he see this or that? And all those things. And people make those accusations toward God, begin to wonder if he loves them or not, all because they don't see their prayers answered. But you know what? I believe it is God's will for him in relationship with his children to have every one of your prayers answered. Amen? Without exception, every one of them will be answered according to the work and the will of God as revealed to us in the Bible. Now then, the problem I found is this, in pastoring a number of years and praying a lot myself since I came to the Lord in 1975 in October of that year, and seeking God in my life over these many years, developing an active prayer life, all of those kind of things that I have done. I've learned a few things along those lines. I've seen a lot from the scripture that the Bible teaches us, and I've learned this, that there are conditions for answered prayer. The name Jesus is a powerful name, but he's not a Santa Claus. It's not that he's some just magical thing that just because you said Jesus, that all of a sudden your prayers get answered. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, the Bible tells us there were seven sons of Sceva who went about trying to cast out devils. They did it on this basis. When they came trying to cast out devils, they prayed like this. We adjure you, speaking to the devil inside of the person they were trying to cast it out of. We adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached about come out of the man. On the surface, there is a name of Jesus, and Paul did preach about him. The problem is they did not have a relationship with God that allowed them the authority to use the name Jesus. The demons knew that. The demons spoke, and the demons said to them, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. And then the demon said, who are you? When the devil comes against you and he says, who are you? It's time for you to get out of Dodge. Because what happened, the devils came out of that man, jumped on the Jews that were trying to exorcise the devil out of him, and ran them off naked, the Bible says. I mean, embarrassed them and ran them out of town. And so what you have to learn is it's not magic. It's not magic, the things of God. But there are spiritual principles in the Word of God that once you learn them and learn how to operate them according to God's Word, you will see the blessings of answered prayer in your life. How many has ever had a prayer to answer? Say amen. I have, and you have too. And we've seen God do things in our life and seen God do things for us and for others through the avenue of prayer that if you weren't praying, you know it just would not happen. And so what I want to begin to share with you this morning is talking about some conditions of answered prayer. What do you have to do? What do I have to do? What situation, what circumstance do I have to be? Let me give you an example. Sheila and I, we have children, and our couple of children we have and their families, they are in a condition to receive from their mom and dad everything their mom and dad has. There are other people that we love, but they're not in that same condition. We'll share, we'll give, and we'll bless when we can, but how many knows your children should take top priority? Somebody say amen. Well, that's a conditional thing for parents to move things into the hands and the arms and the hearts of their children. Well, there are conditions like that before God. God loves everyone, but there are certain requirements that He requires for us in order to get our prayers answered. And if you want a miracle, if you want God to do something for you, if you want to see God bless you in your mental attitude, or see God bless you in your heart and your spirit, or see God bless you in your finances with thousands and millions of dollars coming into your life, or you want to see God bless you in your health of your body and see the pain go away and see the disease leave you and see the restoration of your physical body, if you want to see God do something in your home and in your marriage, there are conditions of prayer that once they are met, you can see those things happen in your life. And so this is absolutely... Somebody told me this week, I was so happy to hear that word. So happy. I'm humbled to hear it. But they said, well, Pastor, you know, you and Sheila, you are the real deal. And that's what I want to be. I want to be the real deal, the real reality. And that's what I'm talking about in the area of prayer today. Let's get down to the real deal. Turn with me to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. Go all the way over there, 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 21. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. So the very first thing I'm going to say to you, if you want to get your prayers answered, if you want God to move in a miraculous way for you, whatever it might would be, and you want God to honor and hear your prayer and get those prayers answered for you, 1 John 3:21 is an absolute requirement. It's base level. It's the foundational block that I'll build everything else on. And in 1 John 3, verse 21, the Bible says, behold, if our heart condemn us not... In other words, on the inner man, the conscience, if you will, the heart of who we are, the center. If it does not bring condemnation toward us, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, then we believe God. Then we trust God. Then we believe God. If our heart condemn us not. But now what if my heart condemns me? If my heart condemns me, I don't have that confidence. What happens? You know the circumstance and situation that if you've been in your life unfaithful to God, and if you've been in your life, if you know there's sin in your life, and you've done wrong, and you come to God, and then all of a sudden you have a need in this area, and you ask for it, the first thing that the devil brings to your mind is that wrong that you did. And from that wrong that you did, he's going to say, you're not worthy to receive anything from God because you're not living right before him. There's sin in your life. You're not worthy. And you know that in your own heart and life. And the Bible says that it will zap your faith. It takes away your confidence. And we all know that you must have, we'll talk about it in a few moments, but you must have faith when you come to God. That's the only way. That's a requirement that we have to see prayers answered. You must have faith. And so if I start out with no faith, and I don't believe that God's going to do what I'm asking him to do, and I have no confidence that God will come to my rescue, or God will bring ministry to me, whether it be healing my body, or God's going to help me when I pay this bill, or God's going to do this. If I have no faith in those areas, I have no confidence, it's because of, it says here, one of the reasons is my heart's condemning me. And so if you're in that circumstance and situation, what you ought to do, what you all ought to do is this. We'll come before God and say, Lord God, and even as a Christian, I say this. I say, Lord God, look into my heart. Look at my soul. Look in the inner depths of who I am. And Lord God, if there's anything inside me that's not like Jesus, please take it away from me. Forgive me of it, Lord God. Anything I've done that, and maybe, Lord, I say this sometimes too. Maybe, Lord, I don't even know it. Because maybe the me that I am has sort of lied to me and tell me I'm such a great guy. And so I'm sort of deceiving my own self. And I say, Lord, even go past that and show me sometimes what I refuse to look at. Show me what I refuse to hear or see in my life. And God, if there's anything wrong in me, Lord God, take it out. Wash me and cleanse me with your blood. And did not the Bible tell us that in Matthew 6, 9 through 13? It talks about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We talk about a time of forgiveness. And that's a daily prayer Jesus said to pray each and every day. And so I'm not getting saved all over a day. That's not what I'm saying. But if there's things in my life that's leading me down a rabbit hole of sin, leading me in the wrong direction, about to, you know, the devil's going to get advantage of me, and he's setting a snare for me, I want to be aware of those things and know those things. And so I'm going to ask God, Lord God, look into my life. If there's anything there that's not like Jesus, please take it away. That's my number one prayer. You may say, wait a minute now, what my need is, I need to get my bills paid. That's what I'm praying about, Pastor. I understand that. I understand that. But you know what? Praying to God is the total package. If you come in like a laser light on one specific item and you disregard other things that are going on in your life, you might as well throw up your hands and quit and forget it. It's a total package. You have to be where you're at with God as a relationship value. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye our Father. There's a relationship there. You're not praying to a stranger. You're praying to someone that you are in relationship with, your Father. It's intimate. It's close. It's an active family relationship that you have. And that must be the basis of your prayer. And if you're not at that basis, that's your starting place. If you're not born again, you need to be born again. If you're sort of born again but playing around with God and just sort of got cold in your soul, and I don't care what you call it theologically, but you know things just aren't quite right, you need to make sure that foundation is good. Make sure it's right. Get everything under the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. And that's what we do. We get that under the blood of Christ. And Christ cleanses us and he washes us from all of our sins. And he leaves us in that place of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. But we have to be there. That's our foundation place. Notice what he said in verse 21. I'll read it again. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence before God. You got to get rid of the condemnation that's in your heart. Now, again, I'm not talking about that unjust condemnation that the devil will throw at you. Sometimes he tries that. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. Why does he care for you? You know, not that. You're no good and all these kind of things he'll try to say toward you. I'm not talking about the accusations and the condemnations of the great deceiver Satan himself come. I'm talking about real spiritual conviction when you know that you've done something wrong and you sinned and you felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life, urging you to repent, ask forgiveness, and to walk past that. That's what I'm talking about, not that kind of condemnation that the devil brings. All right, notice it. If in our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And then notice verse 22, and then whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So you're going to have to get past that part of being condemned in your heart and your life. Get past that part of living your life in sin. Get past that part of being tripped up. You got to get past that, and then you have confidence toward God, and then whatever you ask of God, you receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And we're not under the old covenant law. We're not talking about Moses' commandments, but we're talking about the commandments that Christ gave us, Matthew all the way through the book of Revelation, and the many that the apostles gave us. And remember, Jesus said this, greatest commandments, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Second, it's just like it. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's just the first and the second. There's many other 1,050 in the New Testament. And he talks about that. So do your best in that. Honor God by keeping his commandments, doing what is right. Don't just walk out into open sin and know you're doing wrong and hating your brother and your sister. I mean, you can't serve God and have God in your life when you hate your brother. No, you can't do that. And so we keep the commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We want to please God. And right in the midst of this, in this journey that I've had following Christ all these years, I've done that. There's been a few times I've missed it, and I slipped up and didn't do it. Sometimes I did the wrong because it was sort of accidental and did the wrong. Accidental did that. Naomi talked about something the other day that she did around the house, and it was sort of the wrong. And she said, it was an accident, Grandpa. It was an accident. I said, okay, you're forgiven. I understand. It was an accident. It was an accident. Sometimes we do an accident. But the me that I know, some things I've done on purpose. How about you? I have. I'm sad to tell you. I shouldn't have, but wow. How many know sometimes that flesh arises up, you just do the wrong? When you find that out, repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. Get back on track. You know, do what you ought to do. You're only human. We're going to face those issues in these lives. Get past it. Go on. But keep his commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And he said, verse 23, this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Love one another as he gave us commandment. There it is. That's the commandment. We love one another. And so you don't hate your brother. You don't hate nobody. We don't hate. Everybody say, I do not hate anyone. We don't hate anybody. Let's say it, South Carolina. Everybody say, I don't hate nobody. Amen. That sounds more real to me. I don't know. But I don't. I don't hate anybody. And you shouldn't either. Not you shouldn't. Just stop it. If you hate anybody, just stop it. Everybody say, stop it. Stop it. When I was growing up, my mom and dad would discipline me. They didn't always explain everything to me. And some of the big issues, certainly they did. But something they just said, stop it. And that's enough. You just got to stop it. And so stop it. Make sure you're walking in love toward everyone. Look at James chapter 4. You're still in the new covenant there. Back up a few chapters. James chapter 4. Notice what the Lord says. Through the apostle James, which is his half-brother. James 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oh, we love quoting that. And we should. We should. You make that first step toward God, and God responds. God does not force himself upon you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't just, you know, worm his way into your life and make you do this. No, we are free moral agents. We have the power of choice. And so you can choose. You can have as close a relationship with God as you want. It doesn't matter. Somebody said, I feel like God's far away. Well, he can be brought very near. The Bible says he's very near by the blood of Christ. But, you know, he can bring him very near. How? Right here. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So as you get closer to God, God gets closer to you. As you get closer to him and you make advances toward God in your spiritual life through prayer and through Bible study, through witnessing, through praise, worship, commitment at your church, all those things you do, as you do those toward God, you're showing him how close you want to be to him. As you do those things, he moves in very, 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 very close to you. You can't do something that activates the closeness of God in your life that he does not respond to. He will always respond. He's just waiting on you and I to make that step toward him. And that's what James is saying. That's the wonderful verse, and I love it, and I quote it, and it's wonderful. But there's more to it than that. Look at the rest of the half of the verse. Cleanse your hands, though. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, don't come to God, you know, saying I'm drawing nigh to him. But as soon as you leave off of your so-called practice of drawing nigh to him, you just go back into the world and live just like God doesn't exist. Live like everything you heard at church doesn't matter to you at all. And you're living just like the world, and you go in the way of the world, doing what they tell you to do, when they tell you to do it, how they tell you to do it. You're doing all that in your life, and you're just as worldly as you can be. Well, you haven't drawn nigh to God. And I'm happy that you're in the house of God, Lord, this morning. I'm happy that you're here with us in the service. God bless you for that. I think it's a very good thing for you to be here. I know God will honor you for being here. But if your total commitment to Christ is just on this Sunday morning, being in this house today, and when you leave out the doors here 3 hours from now when I'm done preaching, and you leave out the doors here in a little bit of time, you leave, and you start living just like you live and the rest of the world lives, I don't know. You need to make some changes. You need to look at your heart and your life. You've been playing a game with God. This thing ain't no religion. This thing is life. It's a life relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last days that we're living in, you better not be playing with God. Because the devil will take your mind over and take you out. He will. He'll take you out in these last. He's got people so mixed up and so crazy, they don't even know who they are. It's the most weird situation I've ever seen in my lifetime. And so your only safety is stay close to the cross, stay close to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Spirit, stay in his word, love him and honor him all the days of your life. You do that and you'll be safe. Get out of that, you're going to have some problems. But notice, when I'm getting a prayer, the first step then is for me to make sure things are right in my heart and my spirit.
make sure everything is right. How do we do that? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, tells us how we're to be saved, that we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We do that, and he says, you'll be saved. He says, for with your mouth, you make confession of salvation. With your heart, you believe in the righteousness. That's how it happens. It's simply a commitment. It's simply a decision in our life that we are going to follow Christ. We're going to give our lives to him and live the rest of our lives for him. That's what we do. We make that decision. When we do that, then the Bible assures us that we come in our life and cleanse us of all of our sins and wash them all away. At that point, I'm on that ground of the cross. I'm at that place where I can cry out to God, and he's going to hear what I'm saying. He's going to hear what I'm talking about, and he's going to hear my petitions. My prayers are making it all the way into the portals of glory. In fact, they don't need to go that far. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is here. But our prayers are going up before the Lord. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation about those angels, that they are the uncap and unbottles. Those prayers that have made it up, the prayers of the saints that it talks about, will be open one day. They're there, you know, so it's not just you're talking to yourself. No, we're talking to God Almighty, and he is the one that is hearing us. The more you know him, the more you submit your life unto him, the greater reality you're going to have in prayer that I'm really going to receive something. And so, first thing, make sure your heart's right. Get your heart right. If it's not right, make sure it's right. If you sin, the Bible says, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you know, if you miss the mark, if it's here, it's there, just keep it under the blood. Keep it under the blood of Christ, ask the Lord forgiveness, and he'll take care of the rest. So that gives you a clean heart, so you're there. Now, go with me, you're there in 1 John, or you're James. Back up to that 1 John again, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The second thing is this. When you're praying and you're coming before God, and I'm primarily talking about petition, I could talk about prayer of worship, prayer of commitment, prayer of agreement when you're praying with someone else. Lots of prayers you could discuss. But primarily I'm talking about you have a need in your life and you need to see that need met. And so you're coming before God in prayer for that particular thing. That's sort of how I'm crafting this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible tells us this, and this is the confidence or the faith or the belief that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So how am I to get the ear of God? How am I to get God's attention? How am I to be assured that my prayer is going before God, before the throne? How am I? One of the ways, there's some others, but one of the ways is I must pray according to his will. Now notice it says this, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. There it is again, just like we saw in 1 John 3. When you get that clean heart, you get the prayers answered. Here in 1 John 5, 14, when you pray according to his will, you get your prayers answered. And so at least in these two areas, we're sort of knocking that down right there. But notice we pray according unto his will. What does God want for us? What is God's desire in our lives? I met someone, it's been a number of years ago, from the lower state who was a pastor. And the pastor of the church, in their particular prayer group that they had, they were praying. And in that prayer group, they were praying for the pastor's wife to die so that one of the people in the prayer group could marry the pastor. You know that ain't God's will, don't you? I hope I don't have to tell you that's not God's will. There's some things that are just so nutty as a fruitcake. You know that's not God's will. You know it is not. Now, how do you know God's will on this or that, whatever? Well, you know what I would do? I think I would look it up in the will. We do a thing that when we die here on planet Earth called the Last Will and Testament. And in there we make decisions about who gets what. And if you want to know who gets what or how much of what they get, then you go to the will and read the will, and it describes what article, what asset goes to who. And you can read it clearly in the will. And if it's not written in the will, you don't know it comes to you. But if it is written in the will, if it is there, you know that is mine. I have a right to it. The same thing is true in the will of God. Go to the will of God. The Bible says, what, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it is God's will to abstain from every appearance of evil and abstain from fornication. We know it is God's will. You don't have to ask. Well, I mean, you don't have to think about it. I mean, if I ask my wife, Sheila, you know, should I be running around on you tomorrow? No, she said, I know that's why I know it's not going for sure. But I know it's not God's will because the Bible tells me it's not. It's not God's will. It's not God's will for that will happen. Oh, sadly. I asked about a pastor that I knew several years ago, and wonderful young man, wonderful pastor, wonderful job, wonderful. But somewhere along the way, he thought another female was better than the wife he had. And so he left the wife and kids that he had for the new one and married her. And I said, well, how are they doing? Well, no, they've been separated now too. You know, it is strange what people do. The rascal and nut that you are, if you leave the one you're with, when you go to the other, they're going to find out for long you're a rascal and nut too. I mean, you're going to take your rascal and nuttiness with you wherever you go until you get it straightened out before the Lord. And so, you know, there's certain things, you know, it's not God's will. Something you know it is not. So you have to qualify it with Scripture. If I look in the Scripture and I find things that are mentioned there, I know they are God's will. I know that's what God wants me to have. The Bible says in two places, in the book of Romans chapter 2 and also in the book of Acts chapter 10, 38 and 34, different places. What he says in both places is this, that God is no respecter of persons. So God does not discriminate based on, you know, who we are as such, just because of our nature of how we've been born and what we look like. God does not discriminate on those things. The Bible says that God told the prophet Saul that God does not look on outward appearance. He does not discriminate on those bases whatsoever. He treats us all the same. So if I find in Scripture where that God promised me something, I know it can be mine. Yes. I know it without a doubt. It is mine. If I also find in Scripture where God did something for someone else, that if I do the same thing that someone else did to get what they got, I can get it too. Because God doesn't love them any more than he loves me. And so when you see an example or an illustration in Scripture of somebody receiving their prayers answered and God doing something for them, you can look at that and say, well, God will do that for me too. I believe that he will. He'll do that for me because God doesn't love them any more than he loves me. He loves us all the same. And so that's a basis of understanding God's will, is looking into the Scripture and see what the Scripture promises us, what it says we can have, what it says we ought to do, what it tells us how we ought to live our lives. We can look at Scripture and we can see every bit of that. Now notice, how do you get to that point? Well, the Bible says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done in you. But you don't just ask what you will and it shall be done in you until his words abide in you. And so I believe that every single Christian can ask whatever they will and it'll be done in them, just like Jesus said. But the foundation of that is his word has to abide in you. And if his word is not abiding in you, you know, asking what you will may not be his word. And so you have to have that word abiding in you. And as it is abiding in you, then at that point, you can believe and you can receive that you'll receive it. There's a lot of things like that are common in our world today. Someone called me, and this has been a few months ago, and they wanted me to pray that they win the lottery. And I said, I'm not praying that you win the lottery. I said, why not? I said, because the Bible tells us. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve there and they sinned, he told Adam, he said, by the sweat of your brow from now on, you have to earn your living. So the proper way to earn a living is by work. Some type of activity. It doesn't always have to be a physical work. It can be mental. It can be other work. But it's some type of activity. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so if I'm just taking a game of chance and stuff like that, and my, you look at that lottery, it's just unreal. The lottery, we have one in South Carolina. And think about how ungodly it is. Here's what happens. In South Carolina, you can go and you can buy a lottery ticket, and you see them around different places. And you can buy that. You may win or may not. I don't know. I've never done it, but I've seen them. And you might win a small amount of money or a bigger amount of money, whatever. They didn't have a lottery when we were teenagers. They had pinball machines. I lost all my money there. But still, you know, the lottery's out there. But now what do they do with that money? The state of South Carolina collects it. They say, oh, we're going to give it to all of our educational folks, and we're going to provide for them grants so they can't go. Well, the problem with that is this. Who is it that buys those lottery tickets? Most of the people that buy the lottery tickets are poor folks. that are trying to get ahead, trying to get past something, trying to make something happen in their life. And so what does that mean then? That means that the poor people are financing the lottery. Who finances those, not poor, that can't go to school, but those middle-income people that can go to school and financing their education? So why would we be taking money from poor people to finance middle-income people to go to college? But that's what we do in the lottery system. And so I know it's not God's will for me to participate in that. God loves everybody. He's not going to be into that. I'm not going to participate in it. Let's go just a little bit further. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here's something else. When you pray and when you begin to seek God in your prayer life, remember now what we said, clean heart, clean life, everything's right between you and God. Secondly, what you're praying about, you know it's God's will. You've determined it is God's will. And then go, let's father one step further. Here's the thing here. Don't get mad and throw dirt in the air right now anyway. Here it is. Never say, when you pray, never say, if it be thy will, concerning anything you ask that is definitely stated in God's word to be his will. Now, I hope I said that right. Never say in your prayer language, if it be thy will, concerning anything that is stated in the Bible that is God's will. Why would you say, if it be your will to God, when God's already said, it's my will? I don't have to pray about if it be thy will in those areas of prayer. Listen carefully, John 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, and we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Coming from an accounting background, I've always loved those words. It tells you how to run a business. You buy something at a price. You sell it, of course, at a higher price. You get gain. That's how you got the gain, because you sold it for more than you got it for, and you got gain. If you're in something and you're buying and selling, not getting gain, you're going broke. Get out of it. But if you're buying, selling, getting gain, and become profitable to you, then that's business. And the Lord recognizes that, and the Bible teaches it. So if you say, I'm going to a certain country there, and I'm going to buy and sell, get gain, if that's your game plan. Verse 14, whereas you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen on the way to that city. You don't know what's going to happen when you get there. You don't know what's going to take place. You don't know what'll be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's like a vapor and appears for a little time and vanishes away. You're just a puff of smoke anyway. We're here for a little bit and we're gone. And so he says this, verse 15, what you ought to have said was this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. If you do not know the will of God, then say, Lord God, if it be your will. If you don't know it, it's okay. It's okay to say, Lord God, where would you want me to go? What would you want me to do? And where would you want me to work? If it's the Lord hadn't spoken to you by the Spirit, if the Lord hasn't spoken to you in your inner man and you don't know where you're supposed to be working, then say, Lord God, I've got a couple places over here to work at. And so, Lord, which one is it? I don't know which one it is. Just send me the one that's your will. If it be your will, I'll work at place A. Or if it's your will, I'll work at place B. But I don't know. Whichever one it is, if it be, yeah, in that circumstances, you might ought to, you know, pray that prayer. Probably ought not pray it whenever you're getting married. If you're doubting at the point, you know, of if it be your will, I mean, I don't know. Have we ever done a ceremony for somebody getting married and say, do you take so-and-so to be your wedded wife, husband? And they say, well, if it's God's will, I will. I don't know. They always say, I do. I will, whatever the case may be. Or I guess I've done it now. But, you know, that's what they do. And so in things that you don't know God's will, that's not spelled out in the Word, that the Holy Spirit has not touched your heart and life about, yeah, you can pray if it be thy will. The problem becomes in this. When you know what God's will is, and you still pray if it be thy will, now you're praying in doubt and unbelief. And really, you're casting accusation against God. That his word's not true. And you're not going to get anywhere in your prayer life like that. Let me give you a few things. In Psalms 84:11, here's what the Bible says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So if it's a good thing, I know that's God's will for me. If it's good and it doesn't hurt someone else and doesn't cause them a problem and it blesses me and blesses my family and I'm going to do good with it, I know that's God's will. It's a good thing. How could that be against God and his word and his will? It's a good thing. He said no good thing will he withhold from us. I mean, that's why on various things of my life, I mean, I know that when I prayed about it and asked God to bless this and the other, I mean, we're sitting in our church today, and I've prayed about this since the time we opened the doors of the church on October the 13th in 1982. And from then until now, and the building, property, everything you see, valued at $3.5 million. And over the years, I prayed numbers of times, Lord God, in Jesus' name, I bring in thousands and thousands of dollars. I need thousands and thousands of dollars. Bring it in Jesus' name. I see thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. I used to say that for a long time. Now I see millions and millions of dollars. I see millions and millions. I see millions and millions and millions. And, you know, everything's paid off and everything great. We're doing that $55,000 worth of renovation in the back. Didn't sell any donuts, no car washes, no nothing. How did we get it? Lord, in Jesus' name, we got $55,000. We need that in Jesus' name to do what we're doing. In the name of the Lord, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And it is. It's here. And we're doing it. We don't borrow any money. Why would I borrow money? God is our Father. And so we don't borrow money as a church, not me, but the church. Why would the church borrow money? And I don't either, but why would we do that? God's our Father. He owns everything. And so we don't have to borrow anything. I know those things are God's will. I know it's God's will. I know it's God's will to supply our needs. In our own home life, Sheila and I pray about our finances, and we'll pray and believe and trust God for the money to come into our family and for us to have our needs supplied. I know that God doesn't want my wife going hungry. I know that he doesn't want her going and doing without, or me. He might want me to go hungry a little bit. I don't know. But anyway, I know he doesn't want us to go hungry. I know that. I know there should be food on our table. I don't have to ask, Lord, if it be your will, put food on our table. I don't have to do that. I know it is God's will. Lord God, you're going to supply my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's going to be food on my table today. Everybody say, there is going to be food on my table today. In Jesus' name, amen. No, I don't have a doubt in the world about that. Shouldn't have any doubt. Believe that. Trust that. Know that's going to be there for you. God, no good thing. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Notice again, from them that walk uprightly. Back to point one. Make sure you're right with God. Get your heart right. Don't live a sinful life and thinking God's going to do everything for you and you're just a rank sinner and you don't trust God, don't love God, and you know you don't care about anything got to do with God. No. You got to go back to square one. Go back to base one once again. Another scripture says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen, unto the glory of God. All the promises of God. When I look at the promise of God in there, I don't have to say, well, is that to Leon? I mean, can I really receive that? No. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen. When I ask God for a promise that he has promised to me, and I ask him, believing and trusting in faith, God says, yes, Leon, that sounds like a good idea to me. And God does it. He'll do it in your life. He'll do it in my life. He'll bless us. He will do the things that he said that he will do. And I don't have to go around praying if it be that will. Now, if I see in Scripture where the Bible tells us that God supplies all of our needs, what's it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. No, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Verse 19 is that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When I see that promise that God supplies all of my needs, I don't have to go to God and say, Lord God, I have need of transportation to get back and forth and work. Is it your will that I have a car to go in, or should I start walking now? Well, I know it's God's will to get me a car to go there. Because he said he'd supply all my needs according to riches in Christ in glory. I don't need to question that. If I do, in fact, then say, well, Lord God, if it be your will, give me a car. Give me a car so that I can get back and forth to work. You know, God, when I get that car, I'm just going to use it just for you. I won't use it for anything else but for you, God. You know that. You lying. You're going to use all kind of stuff. But we make God all those promises like that, trying to justify God getting us a car, giving us a car, whatever the case might be. We do all that, and you don't have to do that. If it's God's word and his will and he spoke it to you, never, ever say, if it be your will. Why would you say it? You're questioning the word of God when you do. So stand on the promises of God. We sing it, don't we? Standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. We sing that. We stand every chapter, every verse, every line. We standing on the promise of God. We sing it. Practice it. Stand on the promises of God. Now let me give you three. If you want to know about three things that God's will for you, 3 John. 3 John 1, 2. Here it is. Beloved, I wish above all things that, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Three things there. One, I wish above all things that you might prosper. Material prosperity. Two, be in health. He wants you to be healthy and whole. Three, your soul prospering. All this is connected to as your soul prospers. Ah, there it is again. There it is again. If you're asking for material blessing and help and finances to meet your needs and those kind, fine. But your soul needs to be prospering first. It's as your soul prospers. If you're asking for health in your body, fine. But it's as your soul prospers. Three things. I know God wants me saved. I know God wants me in right relationship with Him. I know God wants me as an active member of His family, as a child of Almighty God. I know that. And as I walk in that knowledge of what I know about my relationship with God, then my soul is prospering. When my soul is prospering, I have the same right to say, Lord God, you know, we've got this need in our life. I need you to do something for us. Whatever it might would be, I need you to do something. You know, just a few months ago, we bought a few things and different things. We bought this lawnmower. Oh, Lord, we bought the lawnmower, went to Tractor Supply, and I said, which one we ought to get, Sheila? She said, it don't matter, whichever one you want to get. She shouldn't have said that. But anyway, she said, it doesn't matter, whichever one you want to get. And so we bought the most expensive one I had. I've never done things like that before in my life until the Lord prospered me like He had. But we bought it, and we use it to cut grass with. I mean, we really do. We use it. I get that thing out there, and I started. I checked the oil, checked the gas, started. So, Sheila, here's the lawnmower, get going. But anyway, so it was a need. I wanted her to have the best. I mean, the absolute best. I help her too. She puts me on the weed eater while, you know, while she's riding. I'm out there sweating. Well, you know, Matthew, I'm out there sweating with the weed eater, right? And all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so, but I know God wanted me to have that lawnmower. What's wrong with that? God, give me material prosperity if I honor Him and put Him first in my life. Do the things I ought to do. Act like I ought to act. You know, cut my neighbor's grass a time or two. Different thing when they're in need. I've done some things like that. If I act right, then you know, I can have that. What about my health? I mean, what about health? I mean, you can't do good if you can't walk, if your legs are stiff, or feet don't move, or arms, eyes, ears. I mean, need to be in good health. That's God's will, too. So I know it's God's will. I know it's God's will to heal me. When circumstance, situation come against me, I know it's God's will to bring healing into my life. It is absolutely His will in our life. And so you don't need to be running around, Lord God, if it be your will, if it be your will. Just a week and a half ago, I'll give you a personal example that happened to me. A week and a half ago, it was on a Wednesday night we went to bed, and Thursday morning when I woke up earlier that morning, about 5 in the morning, and my foot was hurting me. My right foot, man, it was giving me all kind of pain on top of my foot. And I'd been on, you know, on the exercise machine, the jogging machine we got there, whatever. I'd been on that thing, treadmill, for a number of weeks and months, you know, that kind of thing. We do our annual physical every October, whenever it is. And before that, we always, you know, make sure we're doing right at least a month or two before that. So when Dr. Patterson says, you exercising every day, we say, yes, yes, amen, we're exercising. Yes, Dr. Patterson, yes. You eating right? Yes, yes, amen, we're eating right. We love Dr. Patterson. But he gives our annual physical every year, and so I know I'm going there, so I'm making special effort to be on that treadmill, which I have anyway. But I make a special effort to be on there. Well, I got lazy, and so in my laziness, I said, why do I have to, when I get up, have to put socks on? And I didn't. I stopped putting socks on. I put my jogging shoes on, but I didn't put socks on. And I went to the treadmill. I've been doing that about a week and a half. Thursday morning, I wake up with tremendous pain in my right foot, I said, what's going on with that thing? What's happening? On the top of it, and it's really bad, and all kind of stuff going on and with it. And I said, what's happening? Now, you know, the devil will tell you all kind of things to get you to get away from the Word of God. So the devil says, Leon, I know what it is. All right, what is it? He said, well, what it is this is on the side of your foot right there. What's that? Sometimes old people get this. Said, you've got a bunion there. I said, a bunion? He said, yeah, that's what you've got. You've got a bunion. I said, well, if it's a bunion, I can pray and get rid of it, can't I? No. You're old, and you can't get rid of that with a bunion. I said, well, I ain't having a bunion. I'm not having a bunion in Jesus' name. Now, why did I say that? Because I know what the Bible says. God wants me in health, right? Well, after telling the devil, I said, well, it might not be a bunion then. It's gout. You got the gout. I got the gout. I had to look up what gout was and find out what it was, and it was just like a swelling kind of thing on the top of your foot and arthritis. Well, it's all down. It's built just like that. But no, I ain't got the gout either. And Sheila said, the gout. And I said, yeah, that's what the devil said. She said, he did. I said, yeah. And I said, but that's another easy one to get rid of because gout's a spirit, and I can get rid of that real quick. That won't be hard. And I said, but I ain't going to have that either. And so I said, well, won't we just go, you know, check it out and see? Let them see. So we went out to the doctor's office, and the doctor comes in. He looks at it, talks to me a little bit, this, that, and the other, and talked to the receptionist, and talked to her about a half hour. She laughed like you wouldn't believe. But anyway, talked to her a while, and then went in and talked to the doctor. The doctor comes in, and he comes in. He looked like he graduated medical school a week and a half ago. But anyway, he came in, and he looked at my foot. He said, well, I'm going to check you for the gout. Devil said, see? Told you. He said, then I'm going to check you for a bunion. Devil said, what can I say? I said, no, doc, you ain't going to find either one of those. He said, well, let's check anyway. I said, okay. So they took blood from me and that kind of thing and checked for the gout and come back and tested, no gout. They did an x-ray. X-rayed about, you know, three x-rays on my foot. And when they did those, the x-ray technician comes in and says, now, I said, is this safe? She said, yeah. I said, I don't understand that. Why is it safe? Because I'm over here getting x-rays and you going behind a wall with a lead vest on. But anyway, she said it was safe. And so to give me the x-rays, and after the x-ray, everything looked good. You don't have any broke foot, no fractures, no nothing. You don't have any bunion, you don't have nothing. He said, other than that, and he had my tennis shoes. He said, what's that? I said, that's my shoe. He said, why you got them laced up so tight at the bottom? I said, because when I quit wearing socks, they were sort of loose, and I pulled them real tight. And what had happened, I had pulled my shoes so tight, it had rubbed the top raw off of the top of my foot. That was my problem. It wasn't sickness. It wasn't disease. It was ignorance. Somebody say amen. You've probably been there too, right? And so I prayed, and I believed God. And I said, okay, bless God, we can get rid of that. Then I'll start wearing socks and, you know, unlace them shoes at the bottom where they're not so tight. You could even see it. I had been noticing it. But I noticed at the bottom it drawed in so tight that the leather on the side was all crinkled up on the sides. It was shriveled up. I mean, it was. I shouldn't have had that tight. But anyway, it didn't have socks on. So I started wearing socks, put on the right kind of shoes. Everything's fine. Everything went away. Everything good. So there are some things that you do in your life that, you know what, you don't need a healing from. You don't need something cast out of. You just need to do it right toward your body. You need to start doing right toward your own physical body. But the scripture says this. Did I have to pray? Oh, God, maybe you've given me this thing on my foot to teach me something. Maybe you've given me something, whatever, those kind of language. Maybe to make me a better Christian. No, it didn't make me a better Christian. It made me, you know, walk around the house like I'm in pain. And no, that didn't make me no better Christian. It didn't teach me anything. All thing it taught me is I don't like pain on my foot. That's the only thing it taught me. It didn't teach me anything. And all kind of taught me how much Sheila loved me. Because I said, Sheila, would you go get me this? She'd say, why don't you go get it? Well, you know, I got this pain in my foot. She said, I thought you'd believe in God for healing. Okay, I'll get it. And then I had to go get it myself. Anyway, you have those battles. So we all face those things. They come against us. But you have to know it is God's will for your life. Now then, go with me to Ephesians 3:20. We'll look at this one. By this time, we'll be ready to do our baptism. But Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Here's a fourth thing. In other words, what have we covered so far? You found out you've got to be right with God. Get rid of the sin. Make sure everything's right between you and the Lord. Secondly, know what you're praying for is God's will. Three, don't say if it be thy will if you all know it's God's will. Okay? And number four, have a faith that does not limit God. Some of us want to tell God how we want it done. And I've heard people pray this over the years. Lord, I ain't asking for much. I just want a little. And Lord, I want a car, but it don't have to be new. It don't even have to be in the last 10 years. It don't even have to be in this century, God. And they'll act like the further away they get to make it small, 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 little, 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 that God may hear them and answer them more. But why are you limiting God? God can do anything. When I pray the Lord's Prayer in my daily devotions, I recognize our Father, which art in heaven. And I reckon not hallowed be thy name. And I have 10 things that I think about and pray about with his name. One of those things is he is Jehovah Elohim. He is the creator of all things. The Bible tells me in the book of Genesis that he created the heavens and the earth, and that he created you and I. He's the creator of all things. He doesn't have to have anything to answer your prayer. He doesn't need anything physical or material, something you can see or hear, smell, taste, or touch with the five. He doesn't need any of that to answer your prayers. So we shouldn't limit God at all, because God is greater than this physical world that you and I live in. And so we do not limit God. Bible says, Ephesians 3:20, now to him that's able to do exceedingly. In other words, that's more than, right? Abundantly, that's a lot. Above, that's even more. All that we ask or think, whatever you can ask and whatever you can think, take it to the limit. Doesn't matter. He can do more than you can even ask, more than you can even think, according, again, that power that works in us. So as the Lord is in your life, the Holy Spirit's in your life, right with God again, and then, notice what's happening, then he can do anything exceedingly abundant above all that you ask or think. I never knew in 2008, when Sheila and I made a decision to be debt-free in our life, I never knew that us becoming debt-free would also make us wealthy. I didn't have that in my mind. I didn't ask it, and I didn't even think it. What I thought was I was going to get out under the burden of $135,000 worth of debt we had in 2008, and then sending our son to school for 4 years and paying for it by cash, and then also not getting a raise for a number of years when everything fell in 2008. And so what I'm thinking was, I just want to get my bills paid off. I want to get debt-free and pay off all of my debts. That's what I was thinking, and that's what I was asking, and that's what but I didn't know. I didn't know that when we finally got everything paid for and completely debt-free from 2008 to 2013, that is 5 years, and so by the time we got there, I didn't know that when we got there that same process would also make you wealthy. I didn't ask it. I didn't think it. But it did. And it does. And the Bible tells us we do not limit God. How many of you believe God wants all your bills paid? Somebody say amen. How many believe God wants all your bills paid and you got money in the bank? Say amen. How many believes God wants all your bills paid, got money in the bank, and got lots of money in the bank? Say amen. Well, don't limit God. Don't limit God. You got lots of money. You got lots you can help people with. You got lots you can do for people. You can do things for people in their life. You can bless them in ways that you never were able to bless them before. You can give, and you can be a part of people's happiness and joy and alleviating them from pain and suffering that they're in because of finance. You can do that, but you can't do it unless you've got something yourself that you're able to give and you're able to share. Don't limit God. Don't limit. He has created you and made you to be like unto himself. Let me turn to one other place. Look in the book of Genesis. I saw this week, and this is so wonderful. In Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26, when God made you, if you're having a problem today, here in the house, online, wherever you might be, you're having a problem today wondering who you are and what your destiny and what your purpose is, I can give it to you in about 5 or 6 words. Here it comes. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Where did you come from? You came from God. So now you can get rid of that. When you wonder why you're here, we now know. God created you. What is your destiny? That you would be in the image and likeness of God. Now you have purpose in life. You know where you're coming from. You now know where you're going. You now know who you are. Everything is solved for you. Don't limit God in that process from the time that you come on planet Earth to the time that you may leave one day. In the middle of that, don't limit God in the midst of that, that God can't fulfill that destiny in you, that you'll walk in his likeness and his image. You know what? There's a lot of things you need in life. I've heard people talk about sometimes, I don't believe in all this money business. I don't believe in prosperity. And I usually ask those people, you've probably never been poor. Because if you've ever been poor, if you ever woke up in the morning and there wasn't no heat in the house, you know, you sort of wish you had some money to buy some heating oil to put back there to get some heat into your furnace, into your house, don't you? If you ever woke up cold. If you ever woke up hurting or sick and you didn't have any money to get you to the doctor or something like that, you sort of wish you had some money to that you could go get yourself some help, don't you? If you ever had problems in your life, so a lot of people, when they against praying for money, I pray for money, but I pray lots more for lots of other stuff. Money's just one small component of our lives. It's not everything. But for those folks like that, no. God wants you to be blessed in finances. He wants you to be blessed in your health. Most of all, he wants you to be blessed in your relationship with him. You get things right between you and God. Hey, yeah, you get things right between you and God, and you're headed for heaven. That's great. That's great. Now, you can go with a lot of problems in your life. If you want to make that journey and have a lot of problems in your life, you can, and you'll still be on your way to heaven. But, hey, it's a lot better in that journey if you can go and you have your needs supplied, and you can go and you don't have to be sick in your body, don't have disease, don't have problems again in your life. It's a lot better. And how do you get those things? You do it through answered prayer. Pray in the way that God says that you ought to pray. And so I'm going to lead this in a prayer real quickly for all of us, and then we're going to get ready for baptism when I see AJ sort of come that direction. But I want to pray with all of you that are in the house with us today. In fact, just to give you just a break, I want you to stay and I want you to witness the baptism. But would you just real quickly stand with me just a minute, all over the house? Would you do that? Would you stand with me? In Jesus' name. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'll lead you in it, and you can pray, and we'll all pray together, okay? We'll pray together. Just bow your heads if that's comfortable for you. Close your eyes if that's what's normal for you. Lift your hands if that's okay with you. Whatever it is, the way that you can go before God. It's not me or anybody else you're trying to look like or impress. You come before God the way you come before God. In Jesus' name. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I ask you to look into my heart and my life. Anything in my life that is not like Jesus, take it away. Wash away all of my sins and anything in my life that hinders you. And so I pray and I know and I receive this day. I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Say this. Say, Jesus, I'll follow you and live for you all the days of my life from this day forward. Now pray this. Say, Father, in my heart and my life, I love you, I trust you, I am thankful, and I am grateful. In my body, I pray for healing. All through my body, where there is hurt, sickness, pain, disease, I recognize you, Lord Jesus, took the stripes upon your back for my healing. So even now, I pray and I receive my healing throughout all of my body, throughout my mind, that I would think right, I would have peace in my heart and my spirit, and there to be no sickness, no disease, no pain in my life. Father God, I know you love me and care for me. And so I ask for my needs to be supplied as you have promised. I believe that they are from this day forward. There shall be food on my table. I shall have a place to live, clothes to wear, a way to come and to go. The blessings of this life that I need are mine. I receive them now. In Jesus' name, pray this. Say, Father, also, I ask for your blessing that not only are my needs supplied, but I would have an abundance that I might bless and help others, that I might truly leave an inheritance for my children, my family, and those that I love. I believe in the name of Jesus. I receive it now. I receive it now. Lift your hand. Say, I receive it now in Jesus' name. I receive it now, Lord. Our needs are supplied. We believe, Almighty God, our hearts are clean and pure before you. And Lord God, we receive, Lord. We don't doubt and we do not question. We receive, Lord God, and no good thing will you withhold from us. Say that. Say, Lord, I believe no good thing will you ever withhold from me. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen and hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Come on. Come on. Give him a great big praise in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.